Welcome to the teachings of the Renew Community. We are a family of Jesus followers seeking to be formed into the image of Christ and to join God in the renewal of all things. We meet together weekly in large gatherings and in house churches throughout Bucks and Montgomery counties. If you'd like more information on the Renew Community, feel free to check us out at www.renewcommunity.org. So my, if you grew up in and around the church, there's this greeting that you have heard from time to time on Easter, and it goes like this: He is risen, and the church responds with,
He is risen.
That's like my favorite thing, to see Clyde first thing in the morning and say, hey, Clyde, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And it's just so exciting. So let me hear that one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Indeed. Yeah. Amen. Well, happy Easter. It's good to be with you all this morning. I want to take us on a bit of a journey today. And I want us to start with just a very simple question. It might not seem like at Easter we're going to get to the good news, but just hang with me. What would it feel like to be locked in a room? I want to invite you to imagine yourself in a room with the door locked. You had your heart ripped out, your whole world turned upside down just a few days before. What does that weight feel like? The life of faith and joy and excitement is now replaced with doubt. The room is empty. It's just you and your doubt. Again, what does it feel like to be locked in a room with your doubt? Thomas, one of the 12 disciples who followed Jesus for 3 years, had a week. He witnessed his friend Jesus betrayed. He watched him betrayed by his own Judas Iscariot, one of his inner 12. He's dragged away like a criminal. He's put on trial, and he's about to be condemned to death. He's jeered, he's mocked, he's beaten, he's whipped, he's humiliated, and he's nailed to a cross. He dies and is buried. Can you imagine what the interior life of Thomas is like in this moment? I wonder if he remembers conversations and words that Jesus spoke, like, hey, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Or, it's good for me to leave you so that the Father sends the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Or Jesus' promise, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. Life doesn't look so abundant right now in light of Good Friday and Holy Saturday. Can you imagine the emotional turmoil that's happening in Thomas's heart? He is reeling from grief. I mean, not only just a simple grief, but a grief of watching Jesus, his friend, crucified and dead and buried. And yet, there's rumors bubbling. And so what does doubt in the tomb of that locked room feel like? Thomas sits with his doubt, his grief, his fear, his loneliness, and the unbelievable rumors that Jesus is alive. Now, with all of these thoughts in our head and these emotions in our heart, I want to just ask you to stand with me. If you have your Bible, you can open up to John chapter 20. But I've actually put words up on the screen, and I'm going to need your help to read with me. You'll see bolden words, let's see, and you're going to read them out loud with some passion. So I need you to not just, there's no monotone here. I want to hear some passion. So here we go. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe."
A week later,
his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them.
The
Read that one again. Jesus came and stood among them and said,
"Peace be with you."
Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book.
But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you have life in his name."
Whoa, and amen. You may be seated. So I wanted to start with a little bit of background on Thomas. He is one of the 12 disciples, and it's interesting because he's called the twin. I love that. A little background. Most scholars believe that he was an actual biological twin. Any twins in the room? Yes, we do have a twin in the room. Thank God. That works. And how did I forget that all of a sudden? Oh, my goodness. But he is mentioned earlier in John's gospel as Jesus is getting ready to embark on a trip to visit his friend Lazarus, who had just died. Thomas speaks up and he says, "Let us go with Jesus so that we may die with him." So he has this courage, this chutzpah, this life. Thomas, later in his life, he was the apostle to India. And I've met Christians, I've heard them talk, and they've traced their lineage back to the gospel preached by Thomas, and their families, and generations are part of that believing. This is a picture of St. Thomas Mountain in India. We also know him, and some of you remember, there was a word before his name. What's that word? Doubting Thomas. There was a phrase growing up, I remember saying it to my brother all the time, "Don't be a doubting Thomas." It was sort of this like way of me encouraging him, not really. But this morning, I want to encourage you to be a doubting Thomas. And if you're wearing black, I'm not picking on you. But I want to encourage you this morning to be a doubting Thomas. Actually, I believe Thomas is the patron twin saint of our cultural moment. And we have a lot to learn from him. I have a slide up here, and I want you to just check this out. So I'm doing a little bit of research. I know numbers say things sometimes are really important things, but I found this fascinating. Pew Research reports that 16% of Americans trust the government to do the right thing. It's actually 15% because there's 1% that trust them no matter what. I haven't met those people, but it's interesting. Now, if we move forward, when we look at the media, the media is at an all-time low. The trust in media that they are accurate and right is at 32%. Now, if you look at that in regards of your political leaning, it's a lot lower. But overall, they say about 32%. Trust in the church is up from 2021. It was at 31%, and it is now settling at 32%. But as you can see, my friends, we swim in a sea of doubt. And doubt comes to us in all kinds of shapes and sizes, but I believe that it orients out of a few different places. Places of pain, places of hurt, disillusionment, disappointment, or shattered dreams. Where does doubt for you rise up from? Or where has doubt for you risen up? And so we look at the story and we have to ask the question, why does Thomas doubt? And I think he doubts, well, I know he doubts because this, dead people don't come back to life. That is the reality. The claim that Jesus is alive is literally unbelievable. Even the mythology of antiquity does not allow space for dead people to come back. When heroes die, they stay dead. When gods die, they stay dead. Dead is dead. There is no alive. There's no coming back. That is the mythology of the life that Jesus is living, the life that we live now. We don't believe that people come back from the dead. But it's amazing because his friends say, Thomas, Jesus is alive. Now, I think there's a few reasons why Thomas may not have believed that. Number one, because resurrection's impossible. Number two, maybe there was a practical joker amongst the 12 or the 11 that was like always ribbing them. And they're like, yeah, okay, of course. You know, it probably wouldn't be John. It would probably be Mark. He got naked and ran away. He sounds like a practical joker. So at some point in time, it's like these things, I think, just stacked up against the heart of Thomas. But I really believe it's because dead people don't come back to life. But what's so interesting is not only does Thomas not believe, but the scriptures point out that he's asking for evidence, that he is seeking truth. Because Thomas's doubt is different. His doubt is not from the place of hardening of his heart, but it comes and originates in the breaking of his heart. The difference in Thomas is that his doubt invites him to honestly seek. He makes this bold statement, unless I see and touch and experience Jesus, I will not believe. There are two kinds of doubt. I'm sure there's more, but the two that I want to look at are cognitive doubt and lived doubt. And cognitive doubt is the kind of doubt that we experience every time we go out to dinner. Did I order the right thing? Was that the right decision that I make? It can be a very small thing about what you're eating or the thing that you saw, or maybe it's a little bit bigger in terms of, I just saw that person a few days ago. I can't believe that they're sick. There's doubt that sets in. But it also moves into bigger spaces of doubt, like doubting God's goodness or his provision or even his existence. But cognitive doubt always leads us to a fork in the road. It brings us to a place where we have to ask a question. And that question is very simple. Am I going to take this way towards seeking or this way towards skepticism and cynicism? Now, when we look at lived doubt is sort of the path towards cynicism. And what is it is this way of recognizing that our doubt has moved us to a place that has locked us away. It ushers us towards the echo chamber of hearing all of the things that you want to hear. And instead of seeing doubt as a way to seek, it becomes a way to isolate and hide in our loneliness and our sorrow and our sadness. Lived doubt moves us from skepticism to cynicism. And so in the story, we see what Jesus does with doubt, and what he does with doubt is amazing. Jesus, first of all, this is kind of disturbing. He allows Thomas to sit in his doubt for a week, locked in an empty room in the hope of an empty tomb. It's in Thomas's doubt that Jesus waits. The slow work of God in the midst of Thomas's doubts and Thomas's seeking is an important step of how God responds to doubt. And Jesus shows up in this locked room of doubt. He comes not with a harsh word. He doesn't come angry. He doesn't come bitter, but he comes with an invitation. He comes with a blessing. He says, peace be with you. If you are in doubt or despair or disillusionment, his word is peace be with you. He comes and offers peace to us. He comes and offers peace with Thomas and an invitation. And so think about this. This is incredible news. Jesus returns to Thomas, both healed and still wounded. Jesus chooses to come back from the grave with his wounds, to go to Thomas with his wounds present, and by his wounds, Thomas is healed. Thomas's doubt is transformed. And I think about the Isaiah 53:3 passage that says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. Because it's the wounds that Jesus has that invites, and that Jesus invites Thomas to come and to see and to touch and to experience and to notice and to play in that space. And what happens is Thomas's faith is transformed. His doubt is transformed into faith, and new life springs out. I want to encourage us to think about what it would be like to be believing Thomas. Jesus gives Thomas, he changes his identity in that moment. And I want to encourage us to stop calling him Doubting Thomas. But he shifts his identity from Doubting Thomas to Believing Thomas. Jesus gives a new identity to Thomas. And the empty tomb invites us to come and see our doubt transformed into faith. Just like there are two forms of doubt, I think there are two forms of faith. When we look at cognitive faith, very simple. It's brain faith. I believe that the sky is blue. I believe that Jordan is the goat over James. I believe in God or a higher power. But lived out faith is one that boils underneath of our blood. Do you know what I'm talking about? That thing that gets you up in the morning. It is something so much bigger, so much more powerful than just a mental ascent. But your whole life has changed and become and has a new place where it is orbiting around and around and around. This, my friends, lived faith is resurrection faith. It changes everything and it challenges everything. I want to read a quote by the late Frederick Buechner, which is brilliant, and there's no much else I need to say about that. Believing in God is an intellectual position. It need have no more effect on your life than believing in Freud's method of interpreting dreams or the history that Sir Francis Bacon wrote, Romeo and Juliet. Believing God is something else again. It is less a position than a journey, less a realization than a relationship. It doesn't leave you cold like believing the world is round. It stirs your blood like believing the world is a miracle. It affects who you are and what you do with your life, like believing that your house is on fire or somebody loves you. We believe in God when, for one reason or another, we choose to do so. We believe in God when somehow we run into God in a way that by and large leaves us no choice but to do otherwise. When Jesus says, whoever believes into him shall never die, he doesn't mean that to be willing to sign your name to the Nicene Creed guarantees eternal life. Eternal life is not the result of believing in. It's the result of experiencing and the experience of believing. Jesus invites us to believe him, not just believe in him. Maybe it's both. But I think that what this is meant is that we see the promise, the way that this whole thing ends. We see all the other things that Jesus did. And John says, hey, there's so much more. And I look out at this room and I can just see so much more. The stories of how Jesus has interacted, the lives of the people who are in this space continues to bear witness to the empty tomb, to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The empty tomb brings us to a fork in the road. But by believing that you will have life, it brings about this whole new reality. That, my friends, believing that you may have life, is a loaded phrase. Real life, good life, life of being loved, life of peace in the wildest storms. Like Thomas, we see our hearts completely soften and joy shows up. It comes back into our soul like a dam being burst. And we can only come and utter these words, my Lord and my God. I'm convinced that the only way to good life is through the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus. There is no other name. There is no other way. And so here's my question. Will you become a believing Thomas? Now, believing Thomas likes to get rowdy. And he likes to wear tie-dye on Easter because tie-dye is awesome. I'm just going to go like this for now. This is rough. Everyone listening at home is like, sorry, guys. Little technical difficulties. Not like in the Super Bowl. I feel fresh and clean. Okay, the tomb is empty. And with the tomb being empty, it is an invitation to doubt our doubts, to doubt our disillusionment, to doubt your belief against all odds, to doubt the things that you think are holding you back actually don't have power over you. And you might be thinking that I've been locked in this room of doubt or fear or shame or guilt or sin or addiction or trauma and disappointment, but here's the good news. I want to say this slowly and powerfully and carefully. If a stone-covered tomb can't keep Jesus down, then certainly the room with the locked door has no chance. If a stone-covered tomb can't keep Jesus down, then certainly a room with a locked door stands no chance. No chance. My friends, that is the good news of the empty tomb. Let me say it in a different way. No locked door can ever keep Jesus from coming to you. And notice, Jesus doesn't kick the door down. He doesn't barge in. He doesn't jump out and scare the person. He appears and brings peace. How do you know when Jesus has showed up in your doubt, in your fear, in your shame? Peace settles like that. Peace comes in the midst of the storm. You notice your heart just all of a sudden open up in possibility. Tie-dye colors just start to flood your imagination. And he invites Thomas in his doubt to come and see. He invites you in your doubt to come and to touch love. He invites you in your fear and disappointment and disillusionment to come and embrace abundant life, real life. He invites you in guilt and shame of sin to come and watch the weight of shame and guilt and sin be replaced with lightness and forgiveness and joy. He invites Thomas to believe, and he invites you and I to believe. My friends, that is the good news of the empty tomb. And how do we do that? We simply, in our own words, we tell him, we believe you, Jesus. Forgive me, wash me, change me. And the greatest thing is it even gets better, right? That's just the entry. That's just the on-ramp to how good life gets when we believe Jesus. Jesus not only brings the resurrection and reconciliation where our lives are completely flipped upside down, that challenges everything and changes everything, but when we believe him, he makes us clean and new and fresh. His precious blood saves us from our sin. And when we confess Jesus Lord, he brings about brand new life, abundant life, good life, eternal life. And that's not it. The resurrection work starts to boil inside of us. It heals us. It transforms us. And then what's beautiful is Jesus doesn't say, okay, now that I've come to you, Thomas, just chill here and be happy. I hope you have a good day. I'll be back later. No, he then sends the disciples out because this news is so freaking good that Jesus breaks down doors. He shows up in ways that we can't understand, but he is present and he loves you and he wants to be with you. We are the people that have been met in our locked rooms, and now we are called to go to locked rooms and to walk with Jesus into those places confidently, courageously, and boldly because of what Jesus has done, because he died for us, because he rose again, and because he ascended. And for those of us that are here today, like, hey, man, I'm not doubting. Like, I am in. I'm saying yes and amen. I'm not in a locked room. Here's my challenge to you. The disciples who saw Jesus a week before, we see that in the very beginning, something amazing happens. What do? They go back into a locked room with Thomas. So think about that. You just saw Jesus risen. You're in a locked room. You're like, hey, this is awesome. Let's go tell Thomas. Thomas like, I don't believe. So what do the disciples do? They go back into a locked room. But I think that they didn't do it because they stopped believing. I think they did it because they recognized that they were called into the locked room to be present because they believed, well, if Jesus showed up in our locked room, maybe he'll show up in Thomas's locked room. And guess what? He shows up in the locked room with Thomas. And so, friends, you and I are called to go to locked rooms, to go to places where we may not sense the Lord's presence is fully there yet, and we come and Jesus is with us. That's what the scripture tells us, that Jesus is with us. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, it says, I will be with you till the end of the age. That doesn't mean I'll be with you on Sunday or a couple hours on Wednesday. He's not sharing time. He is with us always. And so what do we do when we show up in a locked room? I just think it's simple. I think it's so simple. We just pray this really simple prayer. Lord Jesus, what is your heart for this person? And then we just start to pray into that. All right, so before I float away, I want to bring us down to the closing. So you guys all have paper underneath your thing. Go ahead, grab it. If you're missing a piece of paper, just grab it for someone else. We've got pens. If you need a pen, somebody, there's pens out here. We'll just kind of pass them if you need a pen. But I want you to just hold this paper, wave it at me real quick. And so I've got, this is kind of the beauty of the resurrection. If you are feeling the weight of doubt this morning, there's hope for you. There are two kinds of people that are sitting in this room right now, and this is what I know to be true. Those who are hurting like Thomas, and those who are hungry for more of Jesus. That's what I know to be true. There are two kinds of people. And the good news is that Jesus comes to us both. So as we have this piece of paper, what I want you to do, if you have a doubt, a hurt, a disappointment, a shame, a guilt, a hidden addiction, I want you to write it down on that piece of paper. And then I want you to crumple it up and just hold it in your hand, just in like a prayerful posture. And if you're one that has that believes Jesus and you have this faith that is just hungry for more, you're longing to experience more of God, to be a disciple that goes out, that has courage, I want you to just write down a name of someone that you sense is locked in hurt or doubt. And I want you to crumple up that piece of paper. I want you to hold that. Just hold it in your hand. I just want to just give us a minute with that. So go ahead, write it down, whether it's a hurt or a disappointment or a disillusionment or guilt or shame or an addiction. Or if you're hungry and it's just a name, I want you to just write it down on that piece of paper and crumple it up. Just like crumple it up nice and beautiful and just hold it. Hold your hands up like this. And I want you to just close your eyes with me. And let's just invite Jesus to come and to minister to us in this moment. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, do a work of healing in this place. Open the doors, Lord. Roll away the stones. Appear and bring peace to our hearts, Lord. Jesus. Jesus, I ask that if we are holding doubt and pain and sin and shame and guilt in our hand this morning, would you bring forgiveness and hope and salvation to this place? We ask that you would bring your resurrection power to those who are hurting. And Lord, to those who are hungry, I just ask that that person that they're holding in their hand, Lord, that they would just feel your hand come right underneath theirs. That they would hear your voice saying, I got them. I see them. I got them. I got you. Jesus, those who are hungry, would you set them on fire? Would you fill them with more of your spirit? Would you send them out to those people written on those cards with boldness and love and kindness and a listening heart in the power of the Holy Spirit? May they boldly proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Just invite you to just hold that before God in this moment.